says, the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah steps up and says, here am I. Send me. And we preach sermons from this. We've heard this in sermons. We've heard preachers who they talk to us about personal evangelism. I've preached this sermon, but I have to tell you, every time I've heard that sermon, and every time I've presented that sermon, to be honest with you, I just been ticked. Ticked at Isaiah for making me look bad. Ticked at the preachers for making me feel guilty. Ticked at myself for this just not being very easy for me. I know
see me up here on Sundays preaching these sermons or in the Bible classes teaching the classes, and I can do that all day long. But when it comes to actually having conversations with people one-on-one and trying to broach a conversation and get that going, get something started like that, I'm not really that comfortable with that. I'm not very good at it. In fact, you just pay attention sometime. Even here within the confines of these walls, you can just watch. I'm good at the pleasantries, people walking in and out, introducing and saying hi and glad you're here and hope you come back and those kind of things. And if I have something I need to say to somebody, I can go up to him and say, here's this information that I have to give you. If I have a question that I have to ask, I can go ask that question. But when it comes to just having some kind of conversation and getting some kind of conversation going, once all that's done, I just kind of wander around and watch everybody else talk. Because I'm just not really all that good at that. And you get outside of these walls, and I'm even worse at it. Especially if what you want to say is, you need to get a conversation going so that you can now have a Bible study with somebody. Or you need to get a conversation going so that you can invite them to church, or so that you can invite them to a Bible class. I am just not very good at that. Get me into the Bible study with them, and I'm golden. I can do that. I can do that all day long. Once the study's going, I can do that. But actually get a conversation going with someone, and especially someone that you don't know very well, I am not good at that. And so when God calls out for those volunteers, I am by no means the guy that's stepping forward. I'm actually a whole lot more like in those movies, you know, when they ask the row of privates to volunteer and all but one of them step back. I'm one of those guys who's stepping back. In fact, I'm one of those guys that's basically saying, here am I, send someone else. Anybody else ever feel that way? And the preachers get up and they tell us about some new card that they've put together to go invite people to church, or they talk to us about evangelism or about how we need to be bold in the face of rejection. And if you're like me, you just want to punch them in the eye. That's tough. It's not easy. But one of the things that I've discovered is that those of us who feel that way are not alone. In fact, we are in some pretty good company. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, we find that Moses was one of the first who said this. Please, Lord, send someone else. Send someone else. That's how Moses began. But that's not how Moses ended. And I'd like for us to spend some time thinking about Moses, where he started, where he ended up, and how he got there. And I hope that it will help me and those like me who struggle with this. Wanting to get out there and spread the gospel, hearing the lessons, feeling guilty, but really just wanting to cry out, here am I, please send someone else. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you, and we are so thankful that you have looked down on weak, fearful people like us and opted to let us be a part of your family and your army and your kingdom. You've made us a part of your plan. And we ask that you would strengthen us as you did Moses, that we might go and be strong and courageous as Joshua was, that we might overcome our fears and our concerns like Peter, who started off denying your son but ended up a great evangelist. We pray that you would fill us with that kind of strength and help us to overcome our fears and our hesitancies. Help us to bring you glory and honor, and help us to share your gospel message with others. Help us to be able to say, here am I, send me. Help us to learn from these folks that you worked with, that we read about in Scripture, that you might take us through those same kinds of schools and lessons, that we might grow and be leaders among your people and leaders in our world of leading folks to you and to your Son. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son we pray. Amen. You know, the fact is, Moses wasn't always a coward. In fact, when we look in Exodus chapter 2, we recognize that having been brought up in Egypt, having been brought up in Pharaoh's house, he actually thought a great deal of himself. And so in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, and he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. If you look over in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, we see Stephen recount this story, and he says there in Acts 7, 23 through 24, when he was 40 years old, that is, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. In fact, there in verse 25 of Acts chapter 7, it says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses had been raised up in Pharaoh's house. Who knows what kind of training he had? There in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that Moses was a man with great words and great deeds, mighty in words and deeds. We find Moses here in Exodus chapter 2, and he's decided to step up. This is not the guy who's stepping back. This is the guy who's stepping up. And he's saying, I'll be that leader. I'll be the one that delivers the people of Israel. I'll be the one that points the finger in Pharaoh's face and says, these people are going. I'll be the one that does that. And he supposed that all the people would recognize that, but they did not. And God did not. And then the matter became found out. And Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And so it says in verse 13, Exodus chapter 2, verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And as he went into the land of Midian and he sat down by that well, he ends up marrying one of the daughters that he meets there, and he becomes a shepherd. And he spends 40 years in an occupation that is an abomination to his upbringing. Shepherding was an abomination to the Egyptians. That's the Moses that we meet in Exodus chapter 3. That's the Moses who 40 years ago had been certain that he was the man, and he was ready to step up, and he was shouting out, here am I, send me, I'm the one, I'll get this done. But the timing wasn't right, and the man wasn't right, and God wasn't with him, and it didn't work. And now, 40 years, living as a failure, the constant reminder of what an abomination he was, and what a failure and a loser he was. And he's off shepherding his sheep. And then the burning bush. We've often read Exodus chapters 3 and chapter 4 as we see Moses calling. And if you're like me, if you're not careful there, what can often happen is reading past the details. We know that Moses makes some excuses, but God calls him and Moses goes on. But have you ever stopped and looked at the excuses that Moses actually makes? God comes to Moses and he calls him at the burning bush. And in verse 7 of Exodus 3, God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses starts making excuses. The very first excuse. Who am I? There in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" We can understand why Moses would say this. Who am I? I've already tried that and it didn't work. No one was going to follow me. I couldn't accomplish it. Who am I to do this? Do you ever make that same kind of excuse? I know I do. Who am I? Who am I to go preach this gospel? I'm a nobody. I'm worse than a nobody. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Anybody who knows about some of the things that I've done, they wouldn't listen to me. Who am I to be the one to go and present this message? Do you ever say that to yourself? That's what Moses was saying. And then, in verse 13, excuse number two, I wouldn't know what to say. I know Moses doesn't say it exactly like that, but listen to what his excuse is and recognize how that's essentially what he's saying. In verse 13 of chapter 3, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Excuse me, what shall I say to them? I wouldn't know what to say. They'll ask me a question and I won't know how to answer it. What should I say to that? You ever say that? Man, I wouldn't know how to get a conversation like that started. If I got a conversation like that started and we actually got into a study, I wouldn't know what to say to them. If they ask this question, I wouldn't know how to answer it. You ever make that kind of excuse? That's exactly the kind of excuse that Moses was making. I wouldn't know what to say. Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to listen to me? He starts with the who am I, and now in his third excuse, who's going to listen to me? Chapter 4, verse 1. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I can understand why Moses might say that. Back when he tried to deliver the people the first time, the response was, who made you prince and judge over us? Interestingly, that's what they're going to continue to say, even once they follow him. But you can understand why he would say, who's going to listen to me? Nobody would listen to me. Have you ever thought that? Nobody's going to listen to me. So I invite someone to the assembly. Why would they listen to me and come? So I offer to pray with someone. Why would they listen to me and want to pray with me? So I offer to have a Bible study with somebody. I'm nobody special. Why would they ever listen to me about any of those things? You ever say that? That's the exact excuse that Moses was offering. And then, chapter 4 and verse 10, I don't feel comfortable talking to people. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I am not a good speaker. I'm not a good talker, Lord. I just don't feel comfortable talking to people. I'm really not the guy. Oh, I know I've said that a lot. I feel comfortable preaching to people, but talking to them, that's a lot harder. Getting that conversation going, I just don't feel comfortable doing that. You ever say that sort of thing? I just don't feel comfortable for that sort of thing, God. And so, you know, we've all got our gifts and we've all got our talents. So, excuse number 5. Why don't you just send someone else? There again, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, excuse me, verse 13. Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Now, I'd often miss this because some of the other translation translated a little bit differently. It sounds something like, Lord, do this by whomever you will. And that almost sounds like, hey God, if I'm the man, you do it. Use whoever you want. That's not really what Moses is saying. Moses is not saying, if I'm the guy, that's fine. What Moses is saying is, isn't there someone else? Can't you think of anyone else? Lord, please use whomever else you will. I'm not the guy. It's not my gift. It's not the thing that I can do. Please send someone else. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. But here's the interesting thing. This is where Moses starts. But this is not the Moses we've come to know and love. This is not the Moses who went into Pharaoh's presence and said, "Let my people go." This is not the Moses who held up the staff and crossed the Red Sea. This is not the Moses who rebuked the children of Israel for the golden calf. This is not the Moses who led them to defeat Sihon and Og. What changed? What was different? How did Moses go from being this person who would make all of these excuses and demand, "Please, please, please, God, send someone else," to becoming the man, the leader that we know Moses to be? What changed? The good thing about it is that it's only one thing. There's only one thing that changed. It's not a series of things. We don't have to preach a series of lessons about it. I don't even have to spend a whole lot of time giving you the seven keys for Moses' success. Just one thing that changed, that took Moses from being the man who made the excuses to being the man who got the job done. Would you like to know what that one thing is? I think we can find it in Exodus chapter 15. After Moses had led Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, he sings a song along with the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name.'" What changed? Moses ceased to believe he was alone and began to believe God was with him. That was the change. Moses ceased to believe he was alone and began to believe that God was with him. That's the difference between the Moses in Exodus 3 and 4 and the Moses we see every place else. In fact, when we look at the excuses that Moses offered, how did God respond to those? Did God Himself not provide this answer again and again and again? As He said in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go?" But in chapter 3 and verse 12, God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you." Then in chapter 3 and verse 13, when He said, "If I come to them and they'll ask me questions," God gave him the answer to the question. And the point that he made, beginning in verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up.'" What is God saying to Moses? He said, "You're not alone. You're not going to be doing this. I'm the one that's going to be doing it." In verse 4, he says, "But they won't believe," or chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "They won't believe me. Who's going to listen to me?" And so God gave him the signs to prove that He was with him. Then again, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, when Moses said, "I'm not eloquent, I'm not comfortable with this," in verse 11, what did God say to him? "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? Go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Even when the Lord finally conceded and said, "Fine, Moses, if that's the way you're going to be, I'll send Aaron. He's coming out to meet you." Notice what He says to him in verse 15. "You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak to you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him." What is God saying again and again and again? "I will be with you." Moses ceased to believe that he was alone and began to believe that God was with him. I think we see that in Exodus chapter 33. After Moses has rebuked the people for the golden calf incident, And he's interceding for them. And God has said to them, has said to Moses, you go, you take this people, I'll send my angel, but I'm not going to go with you. Notice what Moses says to him in Exodus 33 and verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? What Moses basically says is, if you're not going to be with us, I'm not going. What had Moses finally recognized? What did he ultimately realize? Alone, I can't do anything. Alone, I'm nothing. But with God, I can do all of these things. Moses ceased to believe he was alone and began to believe that God was with him, so much so that he wouldn't go anywhere if God wasn't going to go with him. That was the faith that he had developed. And perhaps this is seen no place better than the exception that proves the rule in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, not with Moses himself, but with the Israelites, who came to the promised land, and they got to the brink, and they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. Yes, it's a wonderful land, and yes, it would be great if we could live there, but the cities are fortified and the people are huge. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And so God, in his anger, said that he was going to judge them, and that they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody in that generation was going to die. But then the people said, okay, all right, you're right. We should have done this. We should have gone. We'll go now. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 39, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We'll go up to the place that the Lord has promised. We've sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord? When that will not succeed, don't go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you'll fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. If they had gone with the Lord, they would have won. But having disobeyed him, now they went up without him. And what happened? They lost. And they were defeated. And they were defeated greatly. I wonder how many of that generation died in that very first battle when they tried to go up without the Lord. In Psalm 91, a psalm of Moses that appears perhaps to have been written shortly after the plagues, seems to me. Listen to what he says here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Can you hear the plagues of Egypt in that? 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Can you see the separation between Israel and Egypt in the plagues there? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91. A psalm that says, when you know God is with you, you can do anything. What was it that changed with Moses? He ceased to believe he was alone and began to believe that God was with him. But let me give you a warning. Be aware that when you develop this faith and you start to pursue it and you start to take the risks that are involved in this kind of faith, knowing that God is with you, that doesn't mean that everything is always going to go exactly the way you wanted it to. In fact, in Exodus chapter 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh for the first time and he makes his offer and he makes his request and he says, please let God's people go for 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they can worship God. He wasn't asking for the people of Israel to leave and be gone. He was just asking for 2 weeks off. Let us go for a 3-day journey. Have a feast of the Lord. Outside of Egypt, where we won't be an abomination to you and where we'll be able to worship our God. Pharaoh wouldn't allow it. In fact, more than just not allowing it, Pharaoh got positively upset about it. And Pharaoh's idea was, look, if you guys have all this time to go for your 3-day journey into the wilderness and spend some time feasting before the Lord and worshiping Him, you must not be working hard enough. And so in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh told the Egyptians, I want you to quit providing straw for these Israelites, but I want you to demand the same quota of making bricks. And when they don't meet the quota, I want you to beat them. Beat them mercilessly. And that's exactly what happened. And in Exodus chapter 5, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21, the people came to Moses and Aaron, and they said to Moses, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Emphasize that word, you. Moses, you have done this. And listen to what Moses then turns to the Lord and says in Exodus 5:22. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? What evil? What evil has the Lord done? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you haven't delivered your people at all. Emphasize that word, me. That's what Moses is emphasizing, I think. Why did you send me? I told you I wasn't the guy. Ever since I got here, it's just been worse. And you haven't done what you said you were going to do. I told you. And in chapter 6, God responds, verse 1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And even here, Moses says to God, Israel's not believing me. Why would Pharaoh? But God gave him the charge. And Moses believed. And we know how it ultimately ends. See, I'm going to warn you. When we begin to believe that we're no longer alone, but God is with us, and we start to step off in that faith and step out, things aren't always going to happen the way we want them to and the way we expect them to. And Satan is going to try to use that to get us to believe, see, we knew it would never work. We knew we weren't the people. We knew we shouldn't be the ones to go give this message. But hang on, because God is delivering people. And you take that message to people, he'll be using you to deliver people. Satan wants to use those times when it doesn't go the way you want to make you think that somehow it's not working. Just like he did with Moses. But hang on, like Moses did. Because God is a deliverer. And his message delivers. Even if you're the one preaching it. What's the difference? What changed for Moses? He ceased to believe that he was alone and began to believe that God was with him. And so, brothers and sisters, that leaves us with a question. That leaves us with a question. Maybe. If I really believe God is with me, what would I do? If I really believed that, what would I do? If I really believed that God was with me, would I talk to this person that I'm thinking about talking to? Would I invite them? Would I pray with them? Would I ask them to an assembly? Would I see if they have a spiritual discussion with me? If I really believed God was with me, what would I do? If you really believe God was with you, what would you do? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you please pull that out now? Amazing. Amazing Grace, number 129. Probably most of us don't need a songbook for this one anyway, whether it was up on the screen or not. Amazing Grace. Obviously, when we think about amazing grace, we think about salvation, and we need to talk about that here in just a moment. But I want us to think in context of this lesson. Amazing grace that God lets us be a part of taking this message to other people. Amazing grace that he's given us the message and we didn't have to make it up. Amazing grace that he gives us opportunities. Amazing grace that when we are taking that message to somebody, God is right there with us, strengthening, empowering, and holding us through however they respond. Accept, reject, attack. God's there with his amazing grace to carry us through it. What would we do if we really believed that? Amazing grace. Jesus came into the world to die for your sins. That's amazing grace right there. He saw you in every one of your sins. The lies, the cheating, the stealing, the hurting, the lusting, the fornicating, the adultery, murder, theft, whatever it is that you've done. God saw every bit of that. And sent his son to die for you anyway. Not so you could continue in that, but so you could be set free from it. If we can help you tonight be set free from that, won't you please turn to Jesus? Come forward tonight so that we can help you with that right now as we stand and sing.